move on to part two this evening of unmasking worldliness. 1 John chapter 2, and then we go 15 through 17. It's familiar to you, I'm sure. It says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." James 4:4 says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses," and this was, they were writing to Christians, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy to God." So if you're pursuing worldliness, then boy, it's pretty clear here, you're the enemy of God. Now, I see worldliness just like a deadly infectious disease that's spreading through Christendom, United States, but all over the world for that matter, and it's crippling and killing churches. It's maiming and destroying marriages. It's engulfing and enslaving children. And there's an antidote to the spread of worldliness. And we read about that remedy in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. It says this, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." Then it says this, "Set your affections," that's your desires, "set your affections," your desires, "on the things above, not on things of the earth." Last week we went through a ton of definitions. I'm not doing that again, but I like number one I put in the notes. Worldliness is whatever makes sin look normal and righteousness look strange. I believe that that's a very, very good definition there. And tonight we're going to pick up with what is the opposite of worldliness. What is the opposite of being worldly? Well, point number one there is to have a Christian mindset, a Christian lifestyle, or a world and life view that is Christian. Now, you might wonder, what in the world is a world and life view? You hear that being talked about a whole lot. So, you know, every worldview, Christian or non-Christian, deals with these three questions. So I want you to think about it a little bit. Where did we come from? And why are we here? Question number one. What is wrong with the world? And that's number two. And number three is how to fix it. Now, all the worldviews deal with that. If you were to look at humanism, they would say, well, where did we come from? We evolved. And why are we here? Well, we're here to do what we want to do, our own thing. And what's wrong with the world? Well, the problem with the world is that there's too much conflict, and how do you fix it? They don't really have any ideas. But for Christians, we need to answer the question, where did we come from? Now, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, and in verse 27 and 28. I just know that you know, but we are God's creation, and God designed us to govern the world and have fellowship with Him. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 and 28, it says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth on the earth. God created us and he gave us the world and he says we are to, we are to govern the world. And then God wants fellowship with us. That's the strange thing. God wants fellowship with you. God wants fellowship with me. Originally, before sin came into the world, he walked and talked with Adam and probably Eve too in the cool of the day. And so God designed us to have fellowship. He didn't design us just to do our own thing. He designed us to have fellowship with him and enjoy his creation and to take charge of things. But the second question, what's wrong with the world? You know what's wrong with the world. We are living in a sin-cursed world. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. That's what the old readers used to say, and that's what they used to teach the kids, because Romans 5:12 tells us, wherefore as by one man sin in the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So everything got messed up when the world was cursed because of sin. And so we have to have the worldview that God created us and designed us, we're fearfully and wonderfully made. But also we're living in a sin-cursed world and we need to be cautious that realizing that our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it? And so we need to realize number three, God himself has redeemed the world through the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ. In Genesis chapter 3 in verse 15, you have the first promise of the Savior. And so many times you hear Ken Ham and others say, let's go back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we read this. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That's talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 4:14, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. So we need to make sure that we understand that God created the world, man's a sinner, but there is an answer, and that is Jesus Christ, who is the Savior. And one day the creation is going to go back to its former perfect state. When is that going to be? During the 1,000-year millennium, when we're going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ. But there's more than just those three things. When we're talking about a Christian world and life view, we have to understand what is the final authority. What is the final authority for our life? Well, a Christian world and life view accepts the Bible as the guide for what we believe, we would call that faith, and how we live, we would call that practice. I want you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, and most of you can quote this by heart, but it is telling us that the basis for all of our life needs to be the Word of God. I am reading from the King James Version of the Bible. That's what we do here at First Baptist, but I'd like you to read it along with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let me get down there and verse 15, 16, and 17, reading, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." You see, what is your foundation? We remember the old song that we used to sing in Sunday school, and sometimes we sung here, "The wise man built his house upon what? The rock. The foolish man built his house upon the sand." All the philosophies that we looked at in the first session that we did this, Unmasking Worldliness, they're building your house on the sand. But when you build your life on the principles, the precepts, and the scriptures, you can't go wrong, because Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said God has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So a Christian world and life view uses the Bible as a guide for what they believe or what you believe and how you live your life. Do you really use the Bible like that? Do you really evaluate proving all things by the Bible and then holding fast to that which is good? Too many people, I'm afraid, who call themselves Christians, they may come to church on Sunday and they may sing the great hymns of the faith and participate in the service, but then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, they give little thought to what would Jesus do? How would Jesus do that? Ephesians 5:11, "And having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness." There's so much pressure on people today to compromise and do things differently than what the Word of God says. Well, let's move on to the next thing when we're talking about a Christian world and life view. And if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse 20. We'll be in 1 Corinthians, a couple of passages in 1 Corinthians. Because what God wants for us is what we're supposed to do is glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And we look at this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. If we get down in verse 20, it says, "For ye are bought with a price." And then look at this. "Therefore," you're bought with a price, "therefore glorify God in your body." That's what you do with your body. "And in your spirit," that's what you think with your head, "which," here it is, "are God." God owns us. We're bought with a price. If we're believers, I don't belong to myself. You don't belong to yourself. You are bought with a price. You belong to God. And so, therefore, what you do with your body and what you do with your mind, that is to glorify God. And it even gets down to more, well, small things. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. If you can imagine this, it says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, do all to the glory of God." We've been bought with a price, and God wants us to glorify us in what we do with our body and what we do with our mind, and even in such mundane things as what you eat or drink. And then Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. God wants us to glorify Him. God wants us to enjoy Him. And I'm sure that the people who were, my eye was getting tired because I can only drive with one eye, because if you see, if you have vision like I've got right now, I had to put a patch over one eye so I could, but it was getting tired. And so Linda was driving, and I'm sure that some of the people who went by us thought we were nuts, because you know what we were doing? We were singing with Brian right in the car at the top of our lungs the songs this morning, and I'm sure people went by and think, what's going on with those people? But you know, I rejoice in the great hymns of the faith, don't you? I mean, I enjoy that, and they talk about the Lord, and praise God for the ability to sing and to think about those things, and we can rejoice in the Lord. And I was rejoicing in the Lord as I'm preaching the funeral out there, as I look at this and see a consistent testimony throughout the life of this dear lady who's meant so much to us and helped us along the way, and what an example to the younger generation that's there. She just put herself into serving others and serving the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what we need to do. There's no better thing to do with your life than serve the Lord. Amen? Because really, what you're doing is laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and thieves don't break through and steal. And so that's very important, that we glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in what we think and how we use our body, and that we rejoice with the Lord and enjoy Him forever. The last thing about what a Christian world and life view is it's sharing the gospel. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20. So we're in 1 Corinthians now, but turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, down in verse 20. It says this, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we urge you, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he that hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, in Christ. We're ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. We should demonstrate that we're Christians in our behavior. We should let it be known that we're Christians and share the gospel with other people. That is a Christian world and life view. You know, if somebody came up with the remedy for cancer, it would be a sin to keep that remedy to themselves. And yet we have the remedy for sin. But sometimes we're embarrassed to tell other people about the Lord Jesus Christ and how they can be saved, because they might think we're a religious fanatic. Or, you know, you can get called all kinds of names, but you know what? We can't win them, but we can warn them. It was a blessing to see my son get up close to one of the members who had come to the funeral, and he was witnessing to him and asked him if he was all set with God, if he was right with the Lord Jesus Christ, if he was saved. You know, I don't even want my worst enemy to go to hell. And so we have a responsibility to have and live the Christian world and life view. We need to make it clear that God is the creator, And number two, man sinned. God is sent us a Redeemer in His Son. And that the Bible is to be our guide in what we believe and how we behave. And we are to glorify God and enjoy Him. And our responsibility is to share the gospel. A Christian worldview leads us to believe in moral absolutes. Moral absolutes. People don't like that today, but it really is disheartening, and has been for a number of years, how many couples come to be married and they have been immoral before they even come to the wedding altar. God has given us moral absolutes. And it hurts my heart when I just heard now that one of the key leaders at supposedly a Christian college, Calvin College, has come out of the closet and she's a lesbian. And this is at a Christian college, and one of the leaders in that. You know, there are moral absolutes. I've said before, and I don't mean it to be funny, but God didn't make Eve and Susie. He didn't make Adam and Steve. He made Adam and Eve. And He told them to be fruitful and multiply. It would have been a one-generation thing if it had been Eve and Susie or Adam and Steve. No, everything in creation is male and female. You just think about that a little bit. You just think about that. You take a male plug and you plug it into a female socket. When you put pipes together, I mean, you just think about it. There's a nut and there's a bolt. Two nuts, that isn't going to hold anything together. Two bolts, a nut without a bolt, that's no good. And so there are moral absolutes. And then God expects integrity. God expects integrity. And I will be so glad when all of the political commercials from both sides are gone off the air. They drive me nuts. You know, somebody said figures don't lie, but liars figure. There's a lot of lying that goes on in all of the commercials, and it's not just one-sided, though I'd say it's more one than the other. And we do not have people who report the news anymore. They're all commentators. They all put their spin on everything. And it is so disheartening that integrity is gone out of the news media now. And they won't report the facts. And then there is human dignity. Human dignity. We need to treat each other with respect. And that's all a part of a Christian world and life view. And the only people who are going to propagate that Christian world and life view in our culture, guess what, is Christians. And if Christians compromise in propagating and living the Christian world and life view, then we can see how things have moved pretty much today to the time of the judges. And you know what the time of the judges was? Every man did that which is what? Right in their own eyes. Well, so I want to move on to the next point, and that is how believers, genuine believers, how believers become worldly. We can look at James chapter 4 and verse 4. It begins with friendship. It says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? The word friendship means attachment. It means an intimate relationship with something or someone. Just like you to examine yourself, who are you attracted to? Who do you hang around with? Who are your close friends? The Bible's clear, your friends do influence you. Let me take it a step further and ask you the question, what do your friends believe? What is their philosophy? What is their mindset? What is their lifestyle? Now, I do believe in trying to befriend people who are unsaved, but you don't become so close friends with them, you adopt their practices. And that's why Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel. You don't ask unsaved friends what you should do in this situation or that situation in relationship to a moral thing. You've heard the old phrase, birds of a feather what? Flock together. The mindset, the lifestyle of your friends will influence you. If your friends are worldly, there's a good likelihood that you will be worldly too. And so, choose your good friends, choose your close friends very carefully. I told my kids when they were growing up, be careful about that, because even though they went to a Christian school, there is a bad crowd in the Christian school. There's a bad crowd any place that you are at. And that's why, I mean, what a time. I enjoyed fellowshipping with some people I hadn't seen in a number of years. Talking with another friend of ours and talking about family and Christian things. It was a real encouragement. They were friends. They encouraged us in our lifetime. And I'm so thankful for the good Christian friends and some of the Christian friends that we have here that are an encouragement to keep on keeping on for the Lord. Friends can have a very good influence on you. Amen? They can. Or, if they're the wrong kind of friends, they can really drag you down into the mud. I remember having to separate from some friends. There was an older fellow in the youth group, and he had his own car. I didn't have a car or driver's license yet, and after youth group activities, just telling on myself, sometimes we would ride around. His name was Doug, and one time we're riding around, and he was running low on gas, and so he was going to stop and siphon gas. And my dad had warned me. He says, Browns have a good name in town. Make sure you don't wreck it. And so I just told him, hey, I want to go home. It wasn't a good place to be with because he was headed in the wrong direction there. So friendship. The next thing, turn with me to James chapter 1 and verse 27, spotted by the world. In James chapter 1 and verse 27, it says, pure religion and undefiled before the Father, before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in affliction. And then it says this, to keep himself unspotted by the world. This simply means that you begin to think like the world thinks and act like the world acts. You begin to adopt the thinking of the world. And then you begin to do what the world does. There are certain things that ought to be off limits to believers. I've seen real tragic things happen in the lives of believers when they've been coerced into taking, just take a drink of alcohol. Do you know 1 in 10 people who take the first drink of alcohol end up becoming drunks? A preacher that I knew, he had stomach problems, and he began to drink a little bit of wine. Ultimately, he ended up becoming a drunk, and it put him out of the ministry. If I mentioned his name, you would probably know his name if you're an older person, but he was a friend of Dr. Ken Conley's, and Brother Conley was the one who told me about what happened and what a sad, sad story that is. Become spotted by the world. The next step downward is you're in love with the world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, it says, love not the world. The world leaves God out. That's what it's talking about. If you remember the first definition I gave you, worldliness is whatever makes sin look normal and righteousness looks strange. I remember preaching at a conference in Connecticut. The pastor of the church and the dean of that seminary there in Connecticut, he just seemed a little strange, a little off to me. I couldn't put my finger on it, but sometimes the Holy Spirit gives you a sense that something isn't right, and I had that sense that something wasn't right. Shortly after, myself and several other preachers, it was a King James conference before we started the King James Bible Research Council, but it was discovered that pastor was a homosexual, and he got caught in homosexuality. And what a black eye that gave to Christ. What a black eye it gave to that seminary. What a black eye it gave to the church. Love not the world, neither the things of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. See, worldliness begins with being friends. Friends with the world and influenced by the philosophies of the world, being influenced by the practice of the world. Next, you begin to tolerate and accept those. And then you begin to adopt the thinking of the world, and you're spotted by the world, and then you love the world. I'm just thinking of the terrible progression in Lot's life. Lot and Abraham were having difficulties, and so Abraham said, well, okay, we probably should split, even though they were related. And so Abraham gave Lot his choice of where he wanted, and so we find that Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. We see that in Genesis chapter 13, verse 12 and 13. The next time you see Lot, he's sitting in the gate of Sodom in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 1. But in Genesis chapter 19, verse 14, Lot's family would not pay attention to him. And it says, he seemed as one that mocketh. Why was that? Because he lost his testimony. Now, dare you say that Lot wasn't saved? The New Testament says that he was. He's called righteous Lot. But you see, the problem that we had there is that he compromised and his family got corrupted in Sodom and Gomorrah. He lost his wife because she wouldn't follow his leadership, and God told her not to look back, and she looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. And then the immorality with the daughters later on. Boy, oh boy, they got the daughters out of Sodom, but couldn't get Sodom out of the daughters. You know, the world, in its philosophy and mindset and practices, oftentimes get so deeply ingrained in the lives of many Christians that they have no desire to change from the status quo. They're just comfortable, with the world. In fact, too many times they lose their identity as Christians. The man's a friend of mine, but when I preached this sermon, he's not regularly involved and hasn't been involved in the Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church for years. And he says, you know, I hadn't heard those words in a long, long time. I was urging people who were born again to be active in their local Bible-believing church. Why would I do that? Because the church is the pillar and ground of truth, and that is where the majority of ministry is to be fielded from, is the local Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. That's where we send out missionaries, and that's where you get your food, and that's where you get your training to minister. And I'm not knocking some of the extra things that are outside, but God has chosen the church to be the pillar and the ground of truth. And I'm preaching to the choir because you're here on Sunday evening. But you know, there are so many churches today, they do not have a Sunday evening service. They do not have a Wednesday evening service. What they've gone to is Sunday school and Sunday morning services. I am so thankful for you who come out on Sunday evening to get your batteries charged, to sit under the preaching of the Word of God. But I am concerned about our midweek service. I was just talking, there's a church that I know and a pastor that I know. COVID has taken attendance down, so they quit midweek services altogether. It's good to have your battery charged in the midweek. Amen? You know, it helps keep your focus on the things of the Lord. I'll tell you what. Isn't there so much? We get so busy. Lynn and I were just talking about there's so many things. Somehow I thought when I got older, things were going to slow down. Ha! What slowed down is me! But the things that need to be done are still there! Well, ultimately what happens? What happens then, the last step, if you love the world, is this. You're conformed to the world. They can't tell a difference between you and anybody else. Romans 12:2 says, be not conformed to this world. You know what that means? You lose your Christian identity. The world squeezes you into its mold. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When a believer loses his or her Christian identity, the Lord's name is blasphemed. The Lord's name is blasphemed. Proverbs 21:16 says, the man that wandereth out of the way of understanding, listen to this, the man that wandereth out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead. You think about that. You lose your Christian identity. And then along the way, you lose your desire to fellowship with other believers. You lose your desire to go sit under the preaching of the Word of God because you get under conviction, and you lose your desire to serve the Lord because you're compromised. And so you're hanging around with the unsaved crowd, which is the congregation of the dead. And instead of pulling them out of the fire for life with the Lord Jesus Christ, you have no testimony. How tragic to be a believer and be in the congregation of the dead. Well, the worldly believer can expect God's discipline if he doesn't repent and turn to the living way. Hebrews 12, of course, 4 through 13 says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 talks about those who sleep because they got out of the way. That doesn't mean they went to sleep in the service. That means they died. You know, I don't know where you're at in the whole scheme of things. If you find yourself on this pathway where your friendship with the world, or you're beyond that, you're spotted by the world, you love the world, you're conformed to the world, you need to get back on the narrow way. You need to repent and get back in fellowship with the Lord, and so that He can bless you and He doesn't have to discipline you. Let's have our heads bowed.